I grew up in a very small town in the mountains of Northern California, where a lot of things that would never be allowed in a place like Sacramento were relatively commonplace. For example, my dad gave me and my brother, who's a year younger than me, our first automobile when I was 11 years old, my brother was 10. And some of you are just horrified by that thought, that a sixth grader and a fifth grader would be driving their automobile. My dad owned a small auto repair shop in the little town where we lived. And in addition to repairing automobiles, he also had a tow truck service. So from time to time, the highway patrol would call him to tow and store abandoned cars that they would find left along the road. The roadside. And one of the abandoned cars that he towed in was a 1956 Buick sedan. I think it was a Roadmaster, if I remember right. It didn't have any shocks in the rear, and the transmission was messed up so that the reverse didn't work anymore. Well, as you might imagine, the owner of the car didn't want it anymore. Given its condition, the car wasn't worth anything other than for scrap metal. So they gave the car to my dad to cover the towing bill. My dad, in turn, gave the car to me and my brother to drive around on the miles of dirt roads in the area. We had a lot of fun with that old car. And my dad gave us free rein to do whatever we wanted with it. But we had to be very mindful about where we drove it. I've shared this story once before years ago, so some of you might remember this, but as I said, the car didn't have any shocks in the rear, so if you got going too fast on a bumpy road, you could easily find yourself bouncing right off of the road. The rear springs on the car would begin to bounce up and down and actually cause the rear of the car to get airborne. The other thing that we had to be mindful of is not having a reverse gear. So we needed to always make sure that we chose paths where we could continually move forward or be prepared to push that big heavy car backward, which was nearly impossible for two boys our size. One of our favorite things to do was to drive down a long stretch of dirt road, getting the car up to about 60 miles an hour, and then slam the brakes on and see how long of a skid mark we could make. We would have contests, see who could make the longest one. Well, one day when we were out on a dirt road that we weren't very familiar with, we took a corner a little too fast, hit a big dip in the road that we didn't know was there, and boing, off the road we bounced, and we got stuck high-centered on a big boulder. Well, we weren't strong enough to push the car off of that big rock, so we had to leave the car there and walk several miles back home. Our dad wasn't very happy when we told him what we had done because he had to use his tow truck to pull the car off of the boulder and back onto the road for us. Now, this story serves as a parable of sorts for one of the scriptures that we'll be looking at today. Hebrews 12:13 says, "Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." The path we took with that lame car that didn't have shocks or reverse ended up getting us disabled, stuck on a big rock. If we had chosen a better path, it would have been smooth sailing for us. We're continuing our study through the letter of Hebrews today, and I want to do a very quick review of the first 11 verses of Hebrews chapter 12 to set the context before we get into the passage that we'll be looking at this morning. Many of the believers that the letter of Hebrews was originally written to were suffering a great deal for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were being mistreated and persecuted. And some of them were on the verge of giving up They were tired, worn out, discouraged, disillusioned, afraid. The world around them was very hostile toward their faith in Christ. And the author of Hebrews tells the believers that the hardships in their lives were being used by the Lord to accomplish a good work in them. They needed to look at the hardships as the Lord disciplining them, training and developing them into mature people of God, making them holy. These trials and difficulties were from the hand of their loving Heavenly Father. The author acknowledged that these things were not pleasant, but painful, but these hard times are producing a harvest of righteousness and peace in those who are trained by them. Now we're going to look at the next passage, which goes something like this. Knowing what the Lord is doing with and through our sufferings, we're encouraged to do everything we can to cooperate and assist Him with His good work in us. So flip over to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, and he writes, "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees." And the "therefore" refers to those first 11 verses that we just quickly summarized. Rather than give up and throw in the towel as a follower of Jesus, the author tells his readers to strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. This is a quotation taken from Isaiah 35, verse 3, which is part of a passage where the Lord tells his people to be strong and to not give up because his deliverance is going to come. This is a challenge to not allow ourselves to become discouraged. We're being told to catch our second wind. Don't give up. We're almost there. The Lord is coming. And when he comes, he will exceed all of our expectations. It's going to be worth it. Paul says a similar thing in Galatians 6:9 when he wrote, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Life can beat us down, and we can begin to question if it's all worth it to follow the Lord. And in those moments, we need to strengthen our feeble arms and weak knees and remember that the Lord is coming. He always keeps his promises. We can count on him. He's going to come through for us. And he does. Verse 13 continues, and he tells us, "Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." This is a partial quotation from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 through 27. It says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." Do you remember the story I told you earlier about that old car that me and my brother used to drive when we were kids? We had to be really thoughtful about the paths that we took with that car because it didn't handle big bumps in the road very well since it didn't have any shocks in the rear, and it could only go forward since the reverse gear didn't work. We need to do something similar with our life. We need to make level paths for our feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed, it tells us. Or putting it in the language of that old car, drive only on smooth roads with big turnarounds so that the lack of shocks doesn't bounce you off the road into the ditch and you don't get caught having to push that big heavy car backwards out of a dead end. Make level paths for your feet. This is another way of saying what was said up in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, where it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Making level paths for our feet is the same as choosing situations in life that will build us up in our relationship with the Lord and avoid sin, so that the lame may not be disabled but healed. No shocks and no reverse gear were what were lame on that car that my brother and I drove. We had to stay on paths that were mindful of those weaknesses, or we were in trouble. And it's a similar idea for us and our life. By choosing good and wise paths in life, we'll be avoiding situations in which our weak spots are exposed to temptation. Those areas in our life that are most damaged and in need of healing will have the opportunity to be healed by the Lord. Using the analogy introduced by this scripture, if I had a lame or injured leg or foot, I would naturally favor it, meaning I would put most of my weight on my healthy, strong leg to give my injured leg the opportunity to heal. If I don't take special care of my injured leg, I risk injuring it further. Well, think of those areas in your life that you're weakest against temptation to sin, those areas you need to favor, so to speak, meaning you need to give those areas added protection. We could talk about different kinds of temptations and how we might choose a straight level path to avoid sin, but the general idea is to keep ourselves out of situations where the temptation to sin is real and to put ourselves into situations where the Lord's healing can take place in our life. We're a new person inside when Christ comes and saves us, but we're working against our new life and retarding our growth and development and healing when we keep walking the same paths we did before asking Jesus to rescue us. We cooperate with the Lord's good work in us when we choose level paths for our feet. In the next verses, the author mentions ways we can participate with the Lord and cooperate with Him in His good work that He's doing in us, healing us, producing the fruit of righteousness in us, building a holy character in us. Verse 14, he says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." There are two characteristics that are mentioned in this verse: peace and holiness. Followers of Jesus are to be peacemakers and to be holy. Well, first, the follower of Jesus is to be a peacemaker. Make every effort to live at peace with everyone. We're to work at establishing and maintaining peace with everyone, both believers and non-believers. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God." The way of the Christian is to be the way of peace and reconciliation whenever possible. We worship and follow a reconciling, peacemaking God. He's brought peace between Himself and us, sinful humanity, through His Son Jesus Christ. While we were considered His enemies, Christ died for us. The Lord is the one who initiated peace between Himself and us. We're to follow His example and be peacemakers like Him, even with our enemies. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:43? He says, "You've heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans or unbelievers do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, obviously, we're not going to be able to be at peace with everyone. Some people are going to make war with us, so to speak, no matter what we do. But as far as it depends on us, it says we are to seek peace. Romans 12:17, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." And if we skip down to verse 21 of Romans 12, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." An area of application to consider that has been relevant in our culture for quite some time now is the Christians of the first century lived among people who held very different views from their own, and they carried a lot of potential for conflict. How does the author of Hebrews tell them to behave in that environment? Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Well, increasingly, we too live among people who hold very different views from us about the nature of reality, about morality, and these differences carry a lot of potential for conflict. How are we to behave in the cultural environment that we live in? The same way the Christians of the first century were to behave in the cultural environment that they lived in. We are to make every effort to live in peace with everyone. This doesn't come naturally for us, though, does it? I mean, our natural bent is to fight back, to get our digs in. But Jesus wants his people to live a different way. That doesn't mean that we can't be engaged in the political discussion and process in our country. But we need to have the character of Jesus in how we conduct ourselves and the way we engage with people. Jesus is our example to follow, not media personalities. If we want to reach out to people around us with the good news about Jesus Christ, it's vitally important that we be on peaceful terms with them, right? Jesus doesn't want his followers to be getting in arguments with people all of the time. He wants us to live exemplary lives, to share the good news with people in a respectful, peaceful, loving way. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to use gentleness and respect while speaking with people about our faith in Jesus Christ. Being a peacemaker, it doesn't mean that we compromise our beliefs and moral principles, but we can't expect other people to share our beliefs and moral convictions without having a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, can we? I held a very different set of standards for what was right and wrong before I became a follower of Jesus Christ. He changed my mind and my heart and gave me a desire to live a life that pleases him. We need to help people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work of changing people's lives the same way he changed your life and my life. Second, the follower of Jesus is to be holy, it tells us here in Hebrews. Put in simple terms, we're to behave like Jesus. We're to behave like Jesus. Peter gives us a similar directive in his letter in 1 Peter 1:14. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. We're told in Hebrews 12:10, that the Lord disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. The Lord's building a holy character in us, and the way we participate in his good work in us is by seeking to live a holy life. Here's an illustration. It would make a doctor's job very difficult if he was trying to heal a person of poisoning, and the person kept drinking poison on the sly. We need to cooperate with the doctor of our soul and seek to live a holy life rather than continuing to consume the poison of our old life. Verse 15 of Hebrews 12 says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. The author warns us to not turn away from the Christian faith and abandon it for temporary pleasures in this life. We're told to watch out for each other and to beware of letting a bitter root to grow up among us to cause trouble and defile many. And it's the meaning of this bitter root, it seems to be about not letting ourselves be enticed into turning away from the Lord and living a compromised life, and then that spreading among us, causing trouble and defiling many. Sin can be deceptively contagious, can't it? We can lead each other astray. We need to be vigilant to not do that to each other, but to do just the opposite, right? To encourage one another in our faith and to seek after the Lord. Esau is used as an example of a person who chose to satisfy his immediate wants and desires rather than living for the promise of God. You might remember the story of how Esau, he traded his birthright as the firstborn son to his brother Jacob for a bowl of beans. The birthright and the promise of God that went with it were of indescribable value to a person of faith, but not for someone like Esau. For him, he's thinking, well, what good is a promise and a birthright? I'm hungry right now. Give me some of them beans. That was his attitude. Esau was a faithless person, having concern for only what he could see and feel and experience in the moment. The author calls out sexual immorality here as a specific issue of concern, and rightly so. There are a few things that have as much pull on us and carry as many consequences as sex. And to deny ourselves the fulfillment of that desire in the moment can require a great deal of self-control. Let's not live for the moment. Let's live for the promise. Let's not just live for what satisfies our bodily senses in the moment. Let's live for what is going to nourish and build up our eternal soul in Christ. This is what he's calling us and encouraging us to do. When closing this morning, I just want to go back to that verse that we began with, Hebrews 12:13. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. It really captures the big idea of this passage. Let's be wise about where and how we drive our life, just like we had to be wise about where and how we drove that old car. We don't want to find ourselves bounced off the road into the ditch or stuck somewhere without any way of backing out. Instead, let's stay on a good level path with our life, pursuing holiness, seeking to live like Jesus, cooperating with the Lord's good work that he's doing in us, changing us, healing us, forming the nature of Jesus in us, preparing us for a future with him. Amen.